2 Kings chapter number 4. Only four verses. Preached on many, many times in a multitude of different ways. Sometimes it's likened unto seminary or Bible school students. Sometimes it's a sermon that gets things added to from out in the field, out in the world. Sometimes it's theological things that have had wild things added to them. Sometimes, if you can't tell now, it is your nation who allegedly began as a Christian nation, but now is anything but. The hammer of God's judgment has begun to fall, whether you see it in storms or whether you see it in threats, but you certainly don't have to be very aware of things to realize that you can definitely see it in the demise of the moral character, the moral fiber in this nation. Amen. And you also see that moral fabric being ripped and torn, and it's finding its way into the church and into Christians' lives. The idea that we need to try to get along, it's all of a sudden become the battle cry of most Christians, instead of saying, hey, there are certain things I need to stay away from. Amen. More pressure today than ever before to mix, mingle worldly things, worldly ways to try to reach people as opposed to doing things God's way. Look, if you will, let's just look at a few verses here, and I'm sure that you'll find something to be offended by. I hope that you do. I mean to be blessed by, pardon me. You came to get a blessing, to feel good when you leave. That's what we intend. Sometimes it's good if you just throw up and you feel better after you puke. Amen. Amen. People say just take Maalox or drink vinegar or whatever. Just stick your finger down the throat, get rid of it, and you just feel better. Weird thing is whatever it was that made you sick, you know what you'll generally do? You'll go eat it again. Yeah. Verse 38, Elisha came again to Gilgal. There was a dearth in the land, death upon the land, famine in the land. The sons of the prophets were sitting before him, they're in Bible school, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe the pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot and said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. Heavenly Father, we come upon this portion of Scripture in the Old Testament by one of your old preachers who now resides with you in glory. And yet he took the time through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to pen some words, just four verses, about a seemingly minuscule and unimportant fact that nonetheless is very apropos for the day and time in which we live. We'd ask now, Lord, that as they partook of the pot after the meal was cast in, that we too may be able to partake of the Bible, since it has now been cleansed and purified, that we might find some nourishment therein and learn some things that have been written for us for our learning and our admonition. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Multitude of different ways to approach this. I remember years ago, as a matter of fact, I think in the archives somewhere, probably in what we call the Vault series, Brother Brad has the key to that. The Vault series is things that were preached that we hope and pray never get out of the vault. Things that when I was a much younger man that I said and that I did, that I really had all zeal and had absolutely no knowledge and sometimes no couth. And sometimes said some things, though not not vulgar or anything, or using any of that, but nonetheless, maybe a little outside the proverbial box of understanding. But I did a message for the whole church on a Sunday morning called Death in the Pot. I took a huge... Isn't it odd the things Brother Brad tries to say amen about? I took a huge canister, a huge pot, one of the old-fashioned pots, had a lid on it, and in that pot I put things that I felt like were creating problems in the Christian's life individually and thereby also creating problems oftentimes for the church as a whole and families as a whole. In that pot I had put in there different kinds of modernistic magazines and all, which in those days, before computers were like they are now, people actually got subscriptions to magazines, and the magazines were high fashion magazines, and some of them were on the verge of risque. I didn't put anything in there that you would imagine to be pornographic or anything, just stuff that Christians would consider to be okay. I put in there a wig that I actually put on and wore because I talked about in those days long hair on men and those kind of things. And that was a big topic that you preached on because this is over almost 30 years ago, 25 or so years ago. And in those days, anybody that had long hair couldn't be saved. If they were saved, they were backslidden. I put jewelry in there because if you were a man and you had an earring in your ear, Jesus wasn't in your heart. I put a necklace in there, and I used the word lace at the end of it to say if you wear a necklace, if you're a man, then you must have lace on your undergarments. I might have used a different term, but at any rate, you get the picture. I made it to be somewhat effeminate. I put in there a television remote, and I talked about how the remote that gets you involved in looking at things that we shouldn't look at, and I preached about the TV for a while. I put a telephone in there with a cord on it. Because in those days, we didn't have all the cell phone technology and things like that. We had beepers. The kids are like, what is that, like a doorbell? You carried a doorbell with you? We had beepers in those days. And I talked about the gossip and the things that take place on the telephone. And then I brought up the fact that I actually had... In there, I had a mini skirt. Yes, I did. I put it on over my pants. I rolled up my pants to the knees. You don't really need much more of a visual, do you? And I said, the Lord said, let your light shine, not your tail light shine. By the time we got done, I was running around with a phone and a magazine, and I had on a mini skirt and hair, and if somebody were to produce that, they'd go, wow, the transvestites have nothing on the preacher. Everybody responded. They actually thought it was really, really good. If nothing else, it was very entertaining at my expense, but nonetheless, the thought or the idea was is that the majority of the things that we had put in death in the pot were those things of carnal nature. Yeah. Things that have a tendency to draw us away. Things that have a tendency to keep us too much attached to the rest of the world. I'm not going to preach this from that standpoint, and trust me when I tell you, my legs have never looked good, but they looked a lot better 25 years ago than they do now. I'll just let y'all finish when you're done. We'll just have the benediction. Look, if you will, in the passage, please. There's death in the land, dearth in the land. The Bible says in Amos chapter number 8, there's a famine in the land, not of preaching, but of hearers of the Word of God. The Bible teaches, he says, that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. In the book of Proverbs chapter 16, he says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Modern church today, modern ideas today is accepting the fact that there is a spiritual famine in the land, but their remedy for it is a humanistic theology in an attempt to try to give answers for spiritual problems. Now, I realize I'm a preacher, but I believe that the majority of this nation's problems and the majority of a church's problems and the majority of us as Christians' problem is of at its vortex, at its beginning, at its root, I believe, without question, is spiritual in nature. I believe that when man has been separated from God, saved or unsaved, that he starts being in his own mind, he begins to act on his own mind, his own ways of thinking, and whatever it is that has influenced his ways of thinking have then begun to influence his actions according to his way of thinking. Look, if you will, let me pick the passage apart just a little bit here for you to see. The Bible says, Elijah came to Gilgal. There was a dearth in the land. The sons of the prophet are sitting before him. And the servant said, set on a great pot and see the pot. Can I say this, that they were hungry for something. And Elisha sat down and said, let's give them something to eat. And so the decision was made to go ahead and put the pot on and to see the pottage, meaning that the necessary things were already in the pot. Somebody, well-meaning or not, in verse number 39, 3 times 13, who was not sent out by Elisha, decided, you know what? It would taste better if we use a little bit of herbs. Might I remind you, generally speaking, herbs don't grow wild. Generally speaking, herbs have to be cultivated. So it could be possible that when he went out into the field, he went out into the field in the sense of going out into a place where they would normally grow food for crops and those kind of things. But while he was out there, he took it upon himself, if you see what's going on in the passage, he found something unusual in that passage, in the field. He found a wild vine. And upon that wild vine, he found some wild gourds. Well, he didn't really know what they were, and no matter how well intended, he didn't realize that what he is fixing to put in the pot is going to poison the pot. Had somebody not cried out that what's in the pot is poison, a whole bunch of people would have been dead. Now, if you study commentators, they're going to tell you this. They're going to take you back and they're going to run you back through the Greek into the Hebrew. And they're going to say that when he said death in the pot, he didn't really mean death. What he meant was bitterness. And that what they used was, is they used meal, because we all know that flour can be used to sweeten a meal, because flour will absorb the bitterness. And therefore, he just meant there's bitterness in the pot. No, he meant there is death, something that will kill you in the pot. Theologians are always trying to downplay or belittle what Elisha did. Elisha cast in the flour, but it was not the flour that took away the death in the pot. It was a miracle of God's hand upon God's man that he knew what to do, and he threw that in there, and as a result, all the people were able to eat because of the mistake of a well-meaning individual. Could I point out just a few things here? Could I say, first of all, I want you to notice not only wild gourd from a wild vine, but notice that he shredded into the pot. Now, I'm not a cook. I can do scrambled eggs okay. If you put enough butter and cheese in anything, you can make it taste all right. I still get confused on making grits. If I make grits and if you don't like them, that's fine. But try them with a little butter and maple syrup before you toss it out the window. And if you don't really like grits, put a little more butter and a little more maple syrup, and you'd be surprised how good they can taste. But I get the ratio mixed up of how much water to how many grits, and a lot of times I get it, and then the next thing you know, we got grits enough for a week because the entire pot is full of grits because I put in too many grits. It's amazing how those things multiply to me. But I know this about cooking. You are able to hide certain things in a pot that are unable to be detected or even determined what they are if you're able to shred those things into the pot. I know that my mom must have done that to get me to eat certain things. I know for a fact my wife has done that to shred certain things and hide it under other things to get me to eat certain things. And then after I do, she said, you didn't even know zucchini was in there, did you? No, if I had known, I wouldn't have eaten it. I eat it now. But I know this. I know shredding it camouflages it from what it really is. Do you see what I'm trying to say? What I'm trying to get across to you is that this individual doesn't just come in with some wild gourds. I want to point out a couple of things. Number one, he never asked Elisha about going and getting some herbs. He never asked Elisha about the gourd. about the wild vine and the gourds that he got from it. Now go to 2 Kings chapter number 6, and I see that when they get ready to go build a place, somebody went and asked the preacher if it was okay to do that. I'm wondering if it wasn't the same guy that went out on his own accord and got a bunch of stuff and realized I done messed up. I'm just saying, I kind of read that in there. They're like, hey, we're thinking we're kind of tight here. What do you think? You think you can help us out? But this individual's taking it on his own. Let me make a more practical illustration for it. The wild gourds are brought oftentimes into our own personal lives and into our family's lives. Oftentimes the devil shreds them, camouflages them in the name of political correctness or in the name of prejudicial beliefs or ideas that we think. Oftentimes it is disguised under philosophy or psychology, even though the Lord warns us in Colossians chapter 2 to be aware of those things and to make sure that you don't fall for that. But modern theology pushes that because it is very popular nowadays, and it is shredded all through sermons nowadays, all through theology nowadays, all through Bible schools nowadays, and might I say this, it is even in public school these days, the shredding of the wild gourds to change the way our kids are brought up and thought. The wild gourds are in the television set without any question. They're shredded all in there. In the name of education, we now realize we have a vehicle. We are able to change and or shape the state of an entire nation by starting at an early age and teaching the kids at an early age, hey, dad and his friend have a new child. Mom and her friend have a new child, the significant other, and we begin to have kids that are now brought up in an atmosphere that say, listen, you can't determine who somebody is by the plumbing. Now we have to determine by their feelings and how they feel, and you can't say they're wrong. Just the shredding of some wild gourds. It's literally put in there, it looks like, for the benefit of everybody. And I might say that's crept into the church nowadays. Because why? Because the world is saying, this goes out into the field. You understand a field is a type of the world. And then what they want to do is they say, hey, listen, let's go out there. And listen, we know you got the pot on. And we know you've been working all week and trying to put the right stuff in the pot to be able to feed the people. Might I say this? There's nothing in the passage that said there was anything wrong with the pottage in the pot until something from the field was added to it. The pottage would have fed the sons of the prophets and the people there if they had just left it alone. But modern theology says, yeah, but you know what? We need to do it faster. We need to do it quicker. We need to do it more popularly. I mean, the world has changed and things have changed, but nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to change and compromise the old time way for the new time fashions. No work, no sweat, no difficulty, no effort, no stress, no strain, no burden. Just be comfortable. Just relax. Just sort of let it happen. We don't want you to come to church and have to work at your Christianity. I don't want you to work at being saved, but I want you to work at your Christianity. But that might require effort. Yes, it's supposed to require effort. Modern theology says, let's just be comfortable. Let's make sure that we got everybody's needs met and everybody's personal ideas that are catered to. And hey, we look enough like the world that when you come to our church, you will not be uncomfortable. There is no way, if a preacher is worth his salt and is preaching what the Bible says, if you are living like the world, that you are going to be comfortable under that kind of pottage. Amen. So what they do is say, let's change the taste of the pottage. Let's put some herbs from the field. Let's put some wild gourds in. And hey, so that we don't look so odd, so weird, so strange, so that the guy that's making the pottage is not aware, let's shred that and bring it in under the carpet. I told you in Sunday school, rat poison is 99% made of good food that attracts rats. 1% of it is poison. Nowadays, what we have, the modern theology is this. Let's serve up what we want and make sure that we chocolate coat it and serve it on a silver platter with a smile on our face, making sure that our speech is unoffensive so that anybody and everybody will be able to partake of something that will kill them. No drug dealer will tell you when he serves you those drugs, he will say to you, this will make you feel better, this will take your problems away. He will not tell you, this will kill you.
Amen.
And so it is with the devil's philosophy. He's here to try his best to put death in the pot, to corrupt the people that would otherwise come for what's in the pot, unadulterated, pure, virgin born. In that sense, let's make the church something God never intended it to be. Let's do this. Let's make the church about the people instead of about Jesus Christ. And he uses the best of the best. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 7, you don't have to turn there, the Lord himself said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He says to you, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but underneath that sheep's clothing, underneath that apparent, they're just looking out for you, and they care about you, and underneath that sweet facade and that smiling face and those great flowing words and the things that make you feel good about yourself and have a tendency to sort of puff you up and make you feel good, be aware that it is not a sheep talking to you, it is a ravening wolf trying to devour you. Tobiah is no less in our midst and today as he was in Nehemiah's day. Now literally moved into the church, and modern theology is, hey, you know what? Here's step number one. Let's change the music.
Amen.
I remember a number of years ago, so far back I believe it was, Miss Sandy was still playing. And this is right about the time Miss Pat was coming. I know we were in this building. And a woman who had come to be a part of us had not talked to me at all, but went to the man that was leading the music at the time and said, hey, I'm a great soloist and I would like to sing. And he said, I'll be glad to put you on the list, but if you'll give us your song, we'll make sure that it fits in. What do you mean, make sure it fits in? Well, we sing hymns and we make sure that the authors of those things are the right authors, because sometimes you never know who the author might be, even though the song might be good. We try to be careful about that. Who made that rule? She said. And he said, the preacher. And she said, and who is he? And he said, the preacher. And she said, well, I have never had anybody check my songs. And he goes, if you want to sing here, you will. The next thing I know, unbeknownst to me, she had gone up and grabbed somebody. At that time, it wasn't as sophisticated as it was now, and asked somebody to put in a CD while she practiced. And she walked up here to grab a microphone, and she was, you know, giving them the nod to play the CD. And the guy said, we don't play CDs here. Who made that rule? The preacher. Everywhere else I go, they let me sing with a CD. We don't use canned music here. Who made that rule? The preacher. Here's what I got standing by my office door. I walked in on a Sunday morning, standing by my door, all but patting the foot. Just, I said, morning, sister, how are you this morning? I'd like to speak with you. And I said, okay, I got my stuff, you know, and I unlocked the door. And I said, please come in, have a seat. And I said, I haven't had the privilege of talking to you very much. I've been noticing that you've been here. I have, you know, I'm a soloist. I'm known all across the United States. I said, okay, great, wonderful. I have sung in churches four times as big as this church. Now I'm kind of like, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I kind of know where this is headed. I can see the comparison, and I can already feel the arm bar. It's like, okay, here we go. All these other places let me, so surely you're going to let me. And they always allow me to use my own accompaniment. And I said, okay. We have a couple of piano players here. They're really good at chopsticks. Maybe they can play for you. Quote, there is no one at this church that can properly accompany a voice like mine. And I thought, and we ain't going to never hear that voice. I didn't say it, but I was thinking, oh, sister, I can remember the day when you would be in the pot for death in the pot. And I said, well, sister, I'm sorry to hear you say that. You can sing a cappiano. I said, gleefully. She didn't take too kindly to that at all. You know why? Because in her mind, she was so great that she could only have a concert pianist and a full-blown orchestra that was on a CD to sing for her so that it would do her voice justice. Death in the pot. Let's change the music. Let's get a little more modern. I mean, great, you got cellos and you got violins and flutes and you got a saxophone and a trumpet and another violin over here and you got a piano and you got an organ and then you occasionally have somebody with a guitar and things like that. But you know what? We need a set of drums. And we need some heavier duty bass up here. And we need some electric stuff so that somebody can shred the guitar when they get up there. And we need a little bit more of a production. And we need some spotlight so that when the people are singing, the spotlight is on them. And we're more, in a sense, in an auditorium for a display of entertainment. And oh, it'd be so good to darken things and make things quiet and settle them down as they sip on their coffee. Coffee. We don't drink coffee in the sanctuary. Amen. You say, why? You might spill it. I'll have you know I let my kid. Listen, your kid's not allowed to do it at school. Why do you think they're allowed at church? Pardon me, I just got to say this real quickly. It's funny to me how sometimes people treat this differently than they do the movie theater or the place down there called the mall, shopping mall, or in school. But when you're in church, how dare anybody ever say to you, appreciate it if you wouldn't drink that stuff in church. How dare you tell me that? Wow. So they can stop you at one of the stores in the mall and tell you no drinks allowed. But let them ask you to do that in here and it's like, well, I just won't come. Well, go ahead and play your own music, I guess. That dear, I am sure, well-meaning lady walked out of my office. I did not ever see her again. I don't know what happened to her, but I know this. I know that as soon as you allow just a little bit of a wild gourd in, not quite enough to make you die right away, but just a little bit, I know after a while the taste buds get deadened and it's not long before it becomes an accepted norm. And then the next thing you know, the music even on the can side begins to change and we begin to feel the emotion that goes with that. It's not just sights and it's not just sounds. It tugs at our emotional strings and oh man, I mean it sounds like a full orchestra. Listen, I would like nothing better as we're moving towards seemingly very quickly getting the building paid for. I would love to be able to have an orchestra pit. I would love to be able to have 100-piece orchestra with every kind of instrument possible. I think it would be absolutely wonderful, but we're not going to make up for it, at least not while I'm here on a disc. You want to play? We'll give you an instrument. I'm all for flutophone. Piccolo. Juice harp. Harmonica. Spoons. I'll take spoons. But it's not about a professional production. Amen. It's about ministering. Amen. The devil wants to perform. The Lord wants to minister. Yes. And oftentimes in church we forget that we're here to minister to people. Not just be ministered to. We're here first and foremost to be pleasing to the Lord, but the world's death has begun to creep in, and nowadays pulpits are full of political rants about what is going on in the headlines and what's happening in the White House and what's happening in other nations, and whole sermons, whole hours are devoted toward whether or not you're a Democrat, a Republican, a Tea Party, or an Independent, and all of that stuff, and it is being called preaching, and I submit to you, it is preaching, it is not biblical preaching. Amen. And it does put forth a belief. And it charges you up because it touches at that emotion in you that talks about self-preservation. And if I get so-and-so in office, it'll cost me less taxes. It'll give me better health care. It'll put more money in my pocket. I will feel safer. I will feel better. And the Lord's like, hey, listen, cast all of those things aside and set your affections on things above. Nowadays, you have prosperity preached from the pulpit. Why? Can I tell you why? It is because it appeals to the emotion. The human nature says, I want more. Amen. And the Lord said, you want more? Then you get less. You want to be the best, the greatest? Yes, be the least. You want to be in charge? Be the servant. You want to be on top? Be on the bottom. But there's death in the pot nowadays. I hate to say this, preached by the greatest preachers. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, he says that their ministers are ministers of righteousness. And no marvel, for the devil himself can appear as an angel of light. In other words, they look good, they sound good, they're very, very convincing, and they have that worldly twang, that philosophical, psychological, little bit of prosperity and politics in there to not make you uncomfortable. It is more about earthly things than it is about heavenly things. It is to make you fit more into the world instead of saying, hey, I'm getting out of this world. The Bible clearly teaches in 1 John chapter number 4, that you're living in the day and time when the spirit of Antichrist is already here. The days of Laodicea are not about to happen. They are here. Amen. 1 Timothy 4 says, in the last days many give heed to seducing spirits and doctors of devils, and many shall depart from the faith. Saved individuals departing, not losing their salvation, but saying, you know what, I think I'm going to stay at home now. Yet the Lord tells you the antithesis in the Bible. He says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, even more so such as you see the day approaching. The Lord says, as it gets closer, do more of it. And you know what the world says? Yeah, well, that don't work for me. That's old-timey. That's old-fashioned. Modern theology flies in the face of biblical theology. Modern preaching done by great orators who could no doubt make a lot of money monetarily by being self-help speakers. We don't preach self-help here. We preach if God don't help you, you're sunk. Don't count on yourself, count on Him, or you're going to die. We don't preach a gospel that is favorable to everyone, but it is for anyone. Preacher, can I get saved and keep doing what I want to? Well, you have to realize that's what the humanistic attitude, the humanistic ways say. Listen, go ahead and get saved, get you a little bit of fire insurance, and then go ahead and live how you want. That's where what birth hyper-dispensationalism. Well, preacher, now, see, this is the stuff that makes people uncomfortable.
Come on, preach.
Wow, you know what? We shouldn't want to make you uncomfortable. Now, if somebody that throws down from a gang comes in, don't be uncomfortable. Preacher, that's different. Yeah, that's less dangerous than the death in the pot that I'm talking about. Gourds were gathered. What's fast? What's quick? What's popular? Without even looking into what it is made up of, we just throw it in the pot. It worked for such and such a church. Are they independent? No. Are they Bible believers? No. But they got a big crowd. Why's he got to talk about that stuff? It makes me uncomfortable. Because I'm telling you right now, sometimes the world has better sense than Bible believers. Hey, preacher, it works for them. Let's have Super Bowl Sunday. Just throw it in the pot. Preacher, let's go ahead and have a pep rally. Throw it in the pot. Preacher, let's have a graduation dance at the church. After all of the big name Christian celebrities, they push rock and roll and they push dancing together for all those that could never go to a prom. It must be okay because it's a Christian celebrity. It's death in the pot. And now some of you are good and mad at me. It still don't make it right. Whoever it is that went out there and brought in some worldly stuff and threw it in the pot and said, look, now we can use the church. We got them to come to church. I've gotten criminals to come to church before. Because we have something they want. They break in and steal and rob. Just getting people to church is not the object. What do they get when they get here?
Amen.
Well, around here, preacher, they won't never come back for seconds. Well, maybe they got enough the first time that at least I'll be able to face them at the judgment seat or the great white throne while you worry about defending some poor indigent instead of saying, hey, that's the preacher. He's going to preach what thus saith the Lord. And I'm sorry if you don't like it. I'll be glad to go with you if you want to talk to him. Instead of, well, preacher, if you could just tone it down a little. Yeah, if you could just smoke crack a little bit, you'd be a lot more relaxed when you come in here. Take your Xanax or your Valium before you come to church. You say, why? Because I'm going to jack you up.
Amen.
It's about time we got back to getting a little cattywampus over things going on. Oh, they want the church for a voting station. They want the church to pass out their illicit material. They want the pulpit to bring in the political party, and they will actually have huge political rallies in a church ordained by God to bring in politicians to stand in the pulpit and to talk and preach to people. I'm telling you, it's death in the pot. It is damning this nation.
Amen.
Oh, well, preacher, my foot. They want you and they want your vote. And they want to use me or this pulpit, or if I had a dab of influence, to try to get you to say, if I'm behind him, you ought to be behind him. I'm not going to take your right to choose away from you. But I'm not going to argue with you over politics. You say, why? We don't talk about it here. God help you if you do. You say, why? That's all about you getting what you want. Who to vote for? King Jesus.
Amen.
It's time we get back to Jesus. Jesus only. I mean, look, I wouldn't mind. Look, I enjoy the salad. We got some of the greatest singing around here with Brother Roger and with Forgiven and with every... I shouldn't have done that. Everybody that sings, that's on the list. You're all wonderful singers. You got great preachers that are here and great Sunday school teachers that are here and those kind of things. But at some point in time, sometimes churches have so many stars in them that shine so bright, you can't see Jesus anymore.
That's right.
Christian celebrity that everybody bows down and worships and brings rock and roll music and sponsors from a church and using their gym or their fellowship hall facilities to have a dance at the church. Well, but preacher, I mean, at least he's standing. See, it's just a little wild gourd.
Yeah.
And you know what it does for the kids? It makes the kids know, well, what's the difference in dancing in church and dancing at the club?
Right?
Right? Amen. Not time to pray yet. I don't blame you. Hypocritical adults will lead to what they've done in moderation, you will do in excess. I'm on your side, but you're brats. You're selfish, and you will use anything to do what you want to do, including pointing to the people that love and care for you and pay for every cotton picking thing you got. Preacher, what you doing for the young people? We preach at them from the time they're out of the nursery. And if you've been in the nursery,
Some of them women get a little preachy in there. Amen. You better be glad too. You won't preach at them. Our women will. Put that down. But my mommy, put it down. It ain't yours. Or we'll have a come to Jesus meeting. The beeper will go off and you'll come get your kid because we don't want to do anything to damage your child. Your little Southern Belle. Living like a gladiator. I went by there one morning between Sunday school and church. I could have thought, man, the Antichrist has been born. He is in this nursery. I don't know if he's male or female, but I guarantee you there's some sixes on these heads in here. I picked up the roll to check it because I'm expecting to see number 666 on here is. Number 666 is. Number 666. They're all the devil. Don't worry, we were too when we were coming up. Then we were little devils, now we're big devils. You know, I've learned this, I've learned it in church. If there's one thing that doesn't set well with the people is don't talk about faithfulness. Don't talk about finances. Don't talk about the family. Don't talk about food. That's a good F. I never thought about that one. Don't talk about fashions. The world says you shouldn't have an opinion on that. But the Bible says we have a definite opinion on that. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know what he says? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. But there's death in the pot. The mind is not being renewed according to the Bible. It is being renewed according to some pinhead in the pulpit.
That's right. That's right.
Who says, look, we're just glad to keep you coming. And we'll do anything we have to do to keep you here. Because we have things that we need to build and stuff we need to pay for. So I'm going to put my poll out. And I'm going to poll the people and I'm going to ask the people, what do you think about Sunday's sermon? And if the people go, then I know what to preach on. If the people go, then better tone it down, preacher. We got to get all thumbs up. After all, isn't that what's on social media? Can I just show you how that death in the pot has corrupted your way of thinking instead of seeing what God thinks about it? Are a good Christian man or a good Christian woman, a good Christian grandma or a good Christian granddad? Can I show you what's changed? You will now look for the approval of the people that are your friends on social media and you will adjust your lifestyle according to what makes you popular. But if a preacher says you should adjust your lifestyle according to what makes you popular with him, that mean old ogre, he's just up there, he's a legalist. Just preach on standards all the time. Tell me I can't go and I can't do and I can't wire. See how quiet you got? Isn't it funny how when a preacher tells you that, it's like he's the devil, but when the world tells you that, if you like me, circle yes. If you don't, circle no, and I will send you tear-filled emojis and broken hearts, and I will adjust until you like me. I'm glad I came up with some men that didn't compromise their beliefs just to make me happy. You know what I realized about them? They were my real friends.
Amen.
Let me show you a couple things here real quick. That was just an introduction.
Amen.
There's a dearth in the land. There's death in the pot. Can I just say what an idiot this guy went? And then guess what? Nobody that was tending the pot even knew when he threw the stuff in there. They didn't know what it was either. Somebody had enough insight to know by how it tasted it wasn't right. And he kept it to himself because it would have been unpopular with the people. If you look carefully and pick that passage apart, when he brought the stuff in, they threw it in the pot, and the Bible says they didn't know either. Mm-hmm. Somebody tasted it and said, okay, I'm fixing to say something unpopular because you're all hungry and you want to eat. This stuff's going to kill you. And he cried out to somebody who had more authority than him. It gives you the impression that it's either a servant or a student. But he has enough sense to say, I don't care if I'm unpopular. I'm going to do what I know is right to do. Put it on the preacher. Preacher! There's death in the pot! He's like, I told him to put the pottage on, seed the pot, get it hot, and serve it up. What do you mean there's death in the pot? Well, somebody went out there and didn't sow. Who? Nobody told him to go out there. Nobody told him to get herbs. He didn't come back with herbs. He came back with gourds. Gourds? What kind of gourds? And Elisha tasted. He said, oh, good night, man. This stuff's fixing to kill you. You say, why? As much as you want to believe it, the guy that went out to get the gourds thought he knew more than he really did. And he thought he knew what the people needed to eat instead of what the preacher said the people needed to eat. Preacher, you said to put on the pot, yeah, and seethe the pottage, mean make it hot, yeah. But preacher, you know what? That same old-fashioned pottage, that same old blood of Jesus stuff, that same old, just the Bible. We wanted to make it more palatable for more people. We sent out a poll and we found out that we can make it more popular if we make it taste a little bit better. And so we went out and found out what everybody else was doing. And we figured we'll just put it in here. I've heard of people using those gourds before. It worked pretty good for them. Me too, his name was Jim Jones. Yep. Me too, his name was David Koresh. Yep. Using wild gourds to appeal to the people. Because it gives the facade, it's going to taste better. Not everything that tastes good is good for you. Yep. But preacher, you need to change. You've been preaching the same stuff for 30 years. Same old pottage. Same old stuff in the pot. Leftovers again, preacher. I mean, listen. Don't you realize nowadays these guys, man, they've shucked the tie, they've shucked the coat. I mean, they're modernistic in what they do in their music, and they're all of a sudden about entertainment, and they get out there and they kind of move and shake and get things going, and they get the people excited, and boy, it sure is good, and they got a lot of people coming. And you're just serving the same old pottage. Preacher, you need to put some herbs in and some wild gourds in. Because, preacher, you know, I mean, after all, we'll never get that building built without more people. Oh, really? You mean like 5,000 men can't be fed by 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes? You mean God can't calm a storm and restore the mental properties of a demon-possessed man? Oh, you mean that He can't restore the sight of a blind man? You mean to tell me that He can't use a small army of Israelites to wipe out armies 4, 5, and 10 times their size? You mean to tell me that God stops when we don't do things the world's way? I think God can still do it if He wants to. What I really like is the old preacher doesn't say, oh, what are we going to do? Where's the God of Elijah? Where's the fiery chariot? Where's all the miracles? Where's the widow with the pots being filled up with oil? Where's the resurrection of the boy in the previous chapter? Oh, I don't know where God is. He's like, put on the pot. Warm up the leftovers. Preacher, it's the same thing. Yep. It's the same thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
Your personal fellowship with Him after you're saved. Preacher, you've been preaching that 35 years. And I'll quit when you get it. But if the Bible's right, none of us ever get it until we're dead or raptured. So we need the old time pottage. Might not be like key lime pie or cookies or ice cream, but it'll sure feed you when you're hungry. And it'll sure sustain you when you're in need. And you can sure rest on it. Always giving you just enough to get you through. Oh, you may not be able to stick in the refrigerator and keep it forever. He may just give you the supply you need on a regular basis. Just a raven every day. Just enough water every day to keep you dependent upon Him. But might I say to you, it won't have a worldly flavor to it. And it won't taste like anything out there. Let me help you. I'm trying to hurry. Let me help you. Our music isn't supposed to taste like their music. It really isn't. When we sing Beulah Land, we're not like, yeah, man, I'm out of here. This is really good. You're getting dizzy because you're holding your breath, stupid. When we sing Beulah Land, we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and we dream of the days when we walk on streets of gold and come through gates of pearl and gaze at walls of jasper. We dream of the day we see our Savior seated upon the throne and stand before Him and have Him come down and say to us, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over least, thou shalt be ruler over much." When we dream about war, we dream about the war, the battle of Armageddon, when He comes down to take what belongs to Him. Our minds are not of this world. The boys got up here and got to singing. And all of a sudden, did you hear, you know, and Brother Rogers talked about that verse where he said, "We're going to die one day," and all this. Miss Barbara goes, "Yes, Lord." That's not human. That's somebody going, "Yeah, I got a lot of them on the other side. I just soon check out now. Yep. I've had enough over here. I'm ready to go over there." Amen. It's supernatural in its concept. But God will not utilize worldly means and worldly methods to feed us supernaturally or spiritually. So what has to happen? There has to be something from outside to put into the pot to fix what has tried to corrupt the pot. Here's what I like. He didn't throw out the whole pot of stuff. "Well, it's no good. We'll just start all over again." He didn't do that. He said, "I'm going to fix this from the inside out." Showing us a picture that no matter if you're messed up like a soup sandwich, if you allow the Word of God to come in, it can push all of that wicked, ungodly, evil stuff that has found its way into the recesses of your heart and resides down in your emotion and has made you a mean-spirited old bag. And God said, "I can put the right medicine in there. The meal, the ground up powder that makes the bread of life, I can put that into the pot, and the simple entrance of thy word which gives light, it dispels the poison. There's no taste of the poison. There's no danger in the poison." The Bible says that when he entered the meal, it was safe. And everybody could eat. You obviously know where I'm going. That's the meal. And no matter what happened or where you came from, and you start eating.
Yeah.
Remember what he told the old prophet? He said, well, you see, I see a roll. He said, eat that roll.
Yeah.
He thought it was a big yeast roll or something. The Bible said, and he ate it. And it was bitter going in. But once it got into him, oh man, it became so sweet.
Amen.
Yesterday I had just a smidgen, just a touch. I want to say of the Holy Ghost, but it wasn't. Some thing got on me, epizoulis or something. And I'd feel perfectly fine, and it's like a little wave would kind of rush over me like, ugh. And I just feel bad and I feel weak. One time I just kind of curled up in the floor. She came walking there. She said, what are you doing? I'm praying. Leave me alone. She said, you ain't praying. Are you sick? No, I'm fine. That's the Baptist way of saying I'm dying here, but you just leave me alone. I'm in my office studying. She comes in there with this tea, hot tea. I said, thank you, until I took the first sip. I didn't feel like hollering, so I, hey! Yes. What is this? It's tea. I know that. What kind of tea? The kind that'll make you well. Now drink it. I wanted to pull a Proverbs 31 on her. But I knew, it's like, she's right. Take the medicine. Oh, it tasted bad. She put stevia in it and all kind of stuff to make it sweet. It tasted bad. It tasted like the bottom of a shoe. I don't even know how to describe it. It was nasty. In about 20 minutes, that starting to kind of grow in my throat kind of seemed to go away. Don't ask me what it was. It might have been eye of bat and wing of newt. I got no idea. I'm sure it had baking soda in it somewhere because that's a cure-all for everything, you know, and apple cider vinegar, all organic, of course. I'm positive there was no wild gourds in it. But here's the point. It didn't taste good going in, but when it began to work, I started feeling better. Was I completely well? No, I needed another dose.
Amen.
One meal will not satiate hunger permanently. It'll take care of your hunger at the time. But if you don't eat again, you know what happens? You get hungry again. Here's the meal. I'm almost done. Bear with me, okay? Yeah, sure, preacher. Go ahead. You're going to anyway. Here's the meal. After you get saved, do you know this? It's represented by the sons of the prophets. We'll say they're saved. Okay? Because they're studying to be preachers. Right?
Right.
So, it's not just for unsaved people that you need the meal. It's for those that are saved because we get hungry too. And can I say this? The one sitting around the pot ate some wild gourds. Some of them, unbeknownst to them, some idiot had put wild gourds in it. And they ate it. Now they're sick from it. And now they need some meal. So even if you're saved, you know what you got to have? You got to have that worldly pot, constantly have the meal put in it. Otherwise, you know what will happen? Well, surely you know my closing point. You are what you eat. And if you keep eating the pot with the wild gourds in it, you're going to get sick. And spiritually, you're going to die. You're not going to be unsaved, but you're going to be a spiritual zombie. And what we see in our churches today are spiritual zombies. Do you know why? They're eating pottage that has been flavored with wild gourds. Shredded into the pot by a masterful chef who, unbeknownst to the people, is poisoning hundreds of thousands of people.
Amen.
By feeding them a steady diet of poison. And you'd have to talk to Brother Eddie, or to Miss Sharon, or to Sister Brown, because they're all in the medical profession, but generally speaking, poison doesn't kill you immediately. Anybody that's tried to commit murder with poison, they give it to you in small doses, a little at a time, so that you kind of get accustomed to it, and at first your immune system fights it, and you think, ah, oh, I got the flu, I got a little bit of tummy ache, I got a little bit of what goes with the tummy ache and all, but I think I'm okay. And then you get better for a little while, and then you get worse, and then you get better, and then you get a little worse, until it begins to affect your nerve endings. And eventually what happens is the things that would normally send an alarm off to you, those things are satiated now. The poison has killed off those nerve endings, so you're immune, you're unaware that you're dying. And by the time you finally realize, I'm really, really sick, and they rush you to the hospital, and they start their diagnostics, they find out that you've been ingesting poison, sometimes for months at a time, before it eventually does its work and kills you graveyard dead. And so is the last days. The people perish for a lack of knowledge, eating pottage that comes from pots that are flavored with wild gourds, lies dipped in chocolate served on the silver platter, with a big smile and politically correct speech. That way everyone will eat it. Save for one voice crying in the wilderness, saying, hey, preacher, there's death in the pot. Can you help us? Could I give you a compliment? You're that voice. When you see what's going on and say, preacher, well, you don't want to eat that stuff with wild gourds. You know what it does? It encourages me to add more meal.
Amen. Amen.
That's because you say, we don't want that. Amen. We want this.
Amen.
Same old pottage. Amen. But keep putting in, watch, fresh meal.
That's right.
Last illustration. Anybody ever had leftovers? One or two. Let me use this as illustration. Christian, you've had leftovers. You're single. You're living by yourself. You have leftovers every day. Leftover McDonald's, leftover Wendy's, leftover whatever is in the refrigerator. Right? My wife's a good cook. Don't say anything. So we have a fancy meal a lot of times at Thanksgiving. Turkey and dressing and all the stuff, right? It's good. The gravy and the dressing and cranberry sauce I really like. But Thanksgiving evening, she'll take that same turkey and she'll take that same dressing and she'll take a couple of those dinner rolls and some of that cranberry sauce. Stop salivating. And she'll add just a little slice or two of cheese. And she might take that thing and put it over in a skillet and put it on a little pat of butter and let it soak up that butter and get kind of crispy on that side and then flip it over. Let it get crispy on that side, and it's kind of like a grilled cheese turkey dressing cranberry sauce sandwich. And why the meal was real good when she does just a couple of things, it's the same meal, but it's put forth with just a little fresh stuff to it, and it tastes like she just made it. It's the same stuff, but it tastes like she just made it. When you get up in the morning to have your meal, doesn't it get renewed day by day?
Yeah.
It's the same stuff. But if you're going through a trouble or problems or difficulties, it's the same stuff, but doesn't it taste a little bit different?
Yes. Yeah.
Can't you sometimes say, taste and see if the Lord is good?
Amen.
And if things are going really good and prayers are getting answered, it's the same thing, but doesn't it taste a little different? Isn't it amazing how the Lord can take the same food and add a little bit of meal to it and make it taste like something we need for that particular moment? He added a little bit of meal. And now it was safe for everybody to eat. And they all ate. That's why we believe in the authority of the King James Bible.
Amen.
It rightly divided is safe.
Yes, sir.
For everybody to eat.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.